The following is a program entitled Prabhupada Memories with Bhavananda Prabhu, Dinabandhu Prabhu, and His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari. Recorded on December 27th, 2010, in Sydney, Australia.
But the power of association so strong that just one moment's association with Prabhupada was enough to transform the whole world. And it's happening. It's still going on. It's not that when he passed away from our sight that it stopped, that potency stopped working. No. It is still there. It is still working. We may not know how it works. We may not be able to foresee the future of, let's say, the Krishna consciousness movement, but we can have faith in the fact that Prabhupada's purity through the Bhaktivedanta purports is acting all around the world. I remember when we used to do kirtan, sankirtan, on Fifth Avenue, 1969. And of course, there were very few Indian people in America. Indians didn't travel very much. It was very hard to get out of the country at that time in India. But some people would, you'd see some Indian people on the street in Fifth Avenue, and if they came around a corner and saw us in our robes, which were not dhotis with nice borders, they were just like sheets, they would turn around and go the other way. And in our temples, Indians never came. Now see, how Prabhupada has revived the Krishna consciousness of India. How he has revived, just how long did he stay in Moscow? A few days. And the amount of devotees in Russia when I visited him, I was astounded. Inexplicable. Has nothing to do with me. Has nothing to do with him. Has nothing to do with him. Has nothing to do with you. It is all the inexplicable, fantastic, wonderful purity of Prabhupada. How he is transforming the world against its wishes. Therefore we say, dragging us, kicking and screaming back to Godhead. No. Kicking and screaming all the way, throwing a tantrum like little children. The Prabhupada's just dragging us all back to Godhead. Even the Huns and the Siberians and the Africans and the Malechas of America and the pious people of India and the all of them, everyone, kicking and screaming whether you like it or not, going back to Godhead. That doesn't mean, of course, that we can do whatever we want and, oh yeah, I'm going to go back to Gaza. That's sahaja. But I'm trying to make the point of how the extraordinary, inexplicable potency of the pure devotee, one pure devotee, one perfect human being, only one human being on the whole planet. Everyone else, dogs. Or as my godbrother Ramashwar used to say, dogs and hogs. In his thick New York accent. dogs and horses, pigs, animals. Now consciousness of Krishna. But no one was not. Anyone who happened to pass within the radius, anywhere near Prabhupada, as I said, was affected somehow. They will remember. Oh, I remember him. I was on a plane once. Or I was in the airport once. Or I was on the train. Or I was walking in the East Village and I saw this man. It must be your guru. That's who it was. Walking on the street, I remember him. From years and years and years ago, people still remember that moment that they saw Prabhupada. And I remember that moment that I saw Prabhupada getting out of the little Volkswagen Bug and standing up on the sidewalk in La Cienega Boulevard in front of the little wooden temple. Why do you have to come and get in my way? Break my eye contact. Oi. Why do you have to come and block my eye contact with the people I'm speaking to? It's an art. Did I ask for water? And where was I? Oh, yes. And then suddenly he was there. Boom. Out of the little Volkswagen Bug. Boom. And he was short. I was diminutive. What was he, 5'6"? Five, six, and a half.
The amazing thing was he always looked so big, but he was actually small.
He was very small. he was the same height as Subal Swam. Oh. You know Subal?
Yeah.
He was the same stature. I thought to myself, who is this? And I'll tell you what I thought. I want to serve that man. That's what I thought. Immediate. I had no idea what serving means. When I met Edward VIII, the Duke of Windsor, I didn't want to serve him. He asked me to light his cigarette. And then she asked me to light her cigarette. In the Waldorf story. That was 1960 or something. I didn't want to serve them. I didn't want to serve Jim Morrison. I didn't want to serve Joni Baez. I didn't want to serve Joni Mitchell. I didn't want to serve Judy Collins. I didn't want to serve anyone. But when I saw Prabhupada, that moment, inexplicable, the immediate attraction, I want to serve this man. And because I thought that in my head, within a week, I was serving him, doing some direct service to him. Nailing some cloth on his little altar. He had little deities. And they had some wooden steps in the house he was staying in Hollywood. It was Hollywood Avenue. So I was nailing in the red velvet, and I put up a red velvet curtain. Garga Muni had told us, you can't be there when Prabhupada comes back. And I kept stalling. When Prabhupada comes back from his walk, boom, suddenly Prabhupada was there, and he said, ooh, very nice, who has done this? And then I had Prabhupada. He said, oh. He said, so you are a designer? I said, yeah, Prabhupada, I guess. He said, well, he said, you may design the dancing club and go to hell. Or you may design the temple and go back to Godhead. Yeah. So, to wrap it up, So I don't want to take the time away from my godbrothers. To wrap it up, Prabhupada told me in 1969, it was February, maybe March, you can decorate, design the temple, and go back to Godhead. So by his mercy, even though I am the most wretched fallen soul, he has supplied me with that temple, the temple of Vedic Planetarium, by which I can spend now these last years of my life, 71, 72 years old, how many more years do I have left to live, designing the temple of Vedic Planetarium, the world headquarters of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And that's not my doing. It's not my doing. It's Prabhupada's doing. Prabhupada requested us to engage in service, and he supplied the service to keep us engaged. When Kaushalya Mataji was complaining because it was in Calcutta, she had gotten jaundice. She had no strength, so she couldn't go out making life members with the devotees, and she was complaining to Prabhupada, "I feel so useless." And Prabhupada said, "Why?" She said, all I can do is just sit here and chant." Prabhupada said, "That is the perfection of life." He said, "But because none of you can do it, because you can't sit down and chant Hare Krishna and just Hare Krishna, you can't concentrate, you got to be taking videos, you got to be taking snapshots, you got to be taking notes." He didn't say that, I'm saying that. "But because you cannot sit down and chant Hare Krishna," he said, "therefore I must strain my brain to think of so many things to keep you all engaged." That was the love, that was the divine mercy of our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai!
Krishna-prasthaya bhuktale Srimati Bhakti-vedanta Swamini-tinamini Namaste Saraswati-deve Gaurvani-pracharini Nirvishesha-sunyavadi-paschati-deshita-harini Srila Prabhupada ki
jai!
So somehow I was also thinking about telling the first time I met Srila Prabhupada, because I originally, when I joined, that was in Boulder, Colorado. The first devotee I met was Baba Nanda, so I never met Prabhupada. At least I had some... He didn't have anything background. At least I knew what I was doing. So at least I thought I knew what I was doing anyway. But I was in Boulder, and they sent... Prabhupada had come to L.A., so they sent me there to get initiated. This was... coming up pretty soon, January 25th, 1970. So that temple was on La Cienega Boulevard, and there wasn't any place in the temple for Prabhupada to stay, so he was staying in some house nearby. And he would come in the morning, give the class, the Bhikirtan class, and then he would go back to his the house where he was staying, and he wouldn't see him until the next morning. So I arrived in the sometime in the day after the morning program was over. And those days, we would go downtown to the very famous store called Buffum's. And we would chant there with Vishnujan Swami all day long. And then, well, Monday, Wednesdays, and Friday nights, we had Bhagavad Gita class, and otherwise we would go to either Sunset Boulevard or Hollywood Boulevard. So it was one of those nights, because I had never seen Prabhupada, but I had arrived in the temple, and we were all going on Harinam. We jumped in this big Dodge van, and we all chanting away with like a bunch of little bumblebees, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, like a whole bunch of bumblebees in this big Dodge van, and going through the traffic, getting to Hollywood Boulevard. And Vishnujan was leading the kirtan. He would chant in front of Diamond Gyms. Because the sidewalk was wide there. In America, if your religion is to chant on the streets, they can't stop you. But if you block traffic, they'll get you on that. So it was wide there. We could push people into this little area and keep the sidewalk open, and the kirtan could go on, the people could stand and watch, the traffic could move. So the police were happy, we were happy, and Diamond Gyms was unhappy, but anyway. So Vishnujan, he would have us dance in a half circle like this. He said, just like the eye of Krishna. And Vishnujan, he would stand at the very end of that eye. He would be playing mridanga. He would have tiles, not just tape around his fingers, but he had actual tiles taped around his fingers. Because he was just playing mridanga all day long downtown, and now in Hollywood Boulevard all evening. And we had our Hollywood melody. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And Vishnujan would just play furiously. Because he said, Prabhupada said, we don't want any gaps for Maya. So we were playing at quite a pace. So he's standing like this. He's looking down this eye of Krishna. We have our backs to the street. Now he can see the street. He can see the sidewalk. He can see both. So we were chanting away, and Vishnujan was leading, and we were singing the Hollywood melody at that time. All of a sudden, we just saw Vishnujan's eyes get big as saucers, and he went, Prabhupada, and hit the sidewalk. So we were looking at Diamond Gym, so we could see the sidewalk and Diamond Gyms. So he must have seen something behind us, because we knew that he could see behind. We turned around, and Prabhupada was in, like, I don't think it was a Volkswagen Bug, it was probably a Ford Pinto, some sort of a midi-sized car. It wasn't a big car, it was on a very tiny car. But just that night, Prabhupada had asked for the devotees to take him to Hollywood Boulevard, because he wanted to see his disciples spreading the Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya in this hellish place, Hollywood Boulevard. He wanted to see it personally. And Prabhupada was so grateful. I mean, we already had some. I mean, Bhavananda said he didn't have any. What is pure devotion? I mean, what is this language that we have as devotees? It's just amazing. So, pure devotee. We at least had some. We had some inkling. We still only have an inkling. What is a pure devotee? But anyway, there was the pure devotee, Srila Prabhupada. He had come to see us spreading Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement in this hellish place, Hollywood Boulevard. And when we all turned around, we saw Prabhupada inside this car making pranams to us. Prabhupada was so grateful that we were taking so much trouble on his behalf to spread Krishna consciousness in this hellish place. Prabhupada was there making pranams to us. I remember he had his hand in the tea bag, and he was making pranams like this. And he had one of those smiles like a million suns are rising in the sky. And we just wanted to, you know, peel up the sidewalk and crawl underneath. I've already described to you the other day in class who we were. We were, you know, we... Yamara's got this assistant named Chitragupta who keeps track of everybody's sinful activities, you know. But we crashed his hard drive. So anyway, we just wanted to peel up the sidewalk and crawl underneath, you know. We were just so embarrassed that here was Prabhupada. But that was the thing about Prabhupada. He was so grateful. He was so grateful that we were going in this hellish place and spreading Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan. He was so humble. I was just completely... I just couldn't imagine. I mean, we'd heard, you know, pure devotees. We had some idea. But to see he was making pranams to us, I was just shocked. We all hit the sidewalk. And we just wanted to peel up, you know, crawl underneath the sidewalk or something. Just not be there, you know. How can Prabhupada make pranams to us? But this was Prabhupada. This is why, as Bhavananda said, we wanted to serve him. Because Prabhupada was serving us. His whole life was dedicated to serving the whole world. We knew, we felt intuitively that Prabhupada, he was serving us, so we wanted to serve him. I can still see Prabhupada's face there with his bead bag, his hand in his bead bag, and making pranams. I was totally just amazed. So, when I was president of Portland, sometimes Mukunda Goswami used to come. That time he was a Swami. He was a little bit out of mainstream devotional service. He was living up in Kelso, Washington, just up the road from Portland. So he would come and he would tell stories. So I'll tell his version of the first time he met Prabhupada. He told me the story one night that at that time he was a musician and they were in a band that were just starting to get popular and they were getting engagements and they were making money. And before it was fun, you know, they were just jamming together and having a good time. Now they had to go to engagements, they had to be on time, they had to play what the people wanted to hear, not what they wanted to, you know, they couldn't jam anymore. They couldn't jam anymore. So he was just starting to feel the pinch of material life. And he was feeling very frustrated. Now he was getting fame. They were earning money. He thought that was what it was all about. And now he was feeling frustrated. And somebody came and told him that there's this Swami from India giving classes on Sanskrit. That's what they knew. They didn't know what it was all about. Just he was giving classes on Sanskrit. And he was staying in an AIR loft just in the Bowery. And it was just a couple of blocks away from where Mukunda and Janaki were staying. So Mukunda thought, all right, let me go down and see what it's all about. So he walked down to the Bowery. He found the apartment. He had to step over. A couple of winos were there, completely in drunken stupor, sleeping. And because if you drink lots of wine, lots of liquid, then it has to come out somewhere. So the whole stairway, this is where Prabhupada lived. You had to walk in, and immediately this very acrid smell is there. You had to step over these guys and the smell is there and then go all the way up to the roof. You had to walk. There's no elevator. And there was a loft up there. They called it Artists in Residence Loft, AIR Loft. So Mukunda, he walked up and he knocked on the door. But nobody came to the door, just there was a voice that said, come in! He said, I opened that door. He said, I stepped back 5,000 years in time. There was this golden person, dressed in orange robes, like he just stepped out of 5,000 years of history. He was sitting there. He had a trunk that you use for, you know, traveling. He was using that as his desk. He had a broken typewriter. He had piles of manuscripts piled up here and there. He said the whole scene was too incongruous. Here was this genie who just stepped out of 5,000 years of history, glowing like gold, and this broken typewriter and all these manuscripts. And Prabhupada just looked at him. It was as if Prabhupada was meeting an old friend. He said the glow in Prabhupada's eyes was just, it was like, wasn't like that I was meeting a stranger. It was like he was my old friend that I haven't seen for many, many years. Prabhupada just looked at him like that, beckoned him to come in. And, you know, so he came in, he saw there was nothing to do. He said, sit on the floor. So he sat down. And Prabhupada was telling, yes, we have classes on Bhagavad Gita every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday night. And he doesn't even remember what they discussed, but he said, it was just so amazing. He said, I just stepped back 5,000 years in history. There was this person dressed, golden person dressed in orange robes sitting there. You know, and the whole scene was just encumbered. And so he promised that he would bring his friends, they would come for the classes. And so that was the first time he met Srila Prabhupada. Now one time, he also told the story of, because we know in that loft, actually that belonged to some boy from California, and he'd gotten an inheritance, and he was, you know, romantic idea that I'll go to New York and rent a loft. He was artist. So he thought I would, you know, have a rent a loft there and I'll do my paintings and I'll become famous and this and that. And then all that happened was all these hippies and junkies. He had money. He had inherited. He had money. Hippies, we had no money. So they all became his friends just because of his money, and then gradually he realized he was just getting exploited. So not only did he just was having a nervous breakdown over the whole thing, because artists are always funny people. So he not only left that loft to Prabhupada, the rent was already paid for the year, but he'd also told these boys, other crazies who were taking advantage of him, they could stay there. So Prabhupada was staying with these crazy people. And we know from Leela Amrita, one night that guy just got on acid and he went crazy and threw a bar of soap at Prabhupada and threatened him. And Prabhupada just ran. He had no idea where to go, left or right. You know, he got down to the street in New York City. If you don't know where you're going in New York City, it's a frightening place. In that type of a situation, it's a very frightening place. Especially, I mean, I had so many frightening experiences in New York City. And I'm an American. I can't imagine 70-year-old man from India, and this guy just threatened him in this place called the Bowery. He ran down to the street to where he's going to go. And somehow he went to, there was this black devotee. What was his name? I can't remember his name. Anyway.
Carl Jurgens.
He went to Carl Jurgens' place, and he somehow, you know, he just had a small place. He was staying there with his girlfriend. Somehow they adjusted Prabhupada somewhere in the apartment. But the next day, because Mukunda was like the leader of their, he was like, you know, one of the leading people in their group. He was a natural leader. So they wanted to ask him what they should do. So in the morning, it was like a Saturday morning, and he got this knock at the door. And there's Prabhupada standing there. And he was just beginning, as he'd been coming to the class, he was just beginning to get the idea, this is my spiritual master, you know. And Prabhupada's standing there at the door. And, you know, so he had Prabhupada come in, and he sat Prabhupada down. And, you know, American culture is, you sit somebody down, you turn on the TV. My mother had another TV just in her bedroom. She can't go to sleep without putting on the TV. A TV is just, you know, we call it, in America, those who've gotten a little unaddicted, we call it the boob tube, you know. But I was just, I couldn't believe it. You know, she had one in her bedroom, just, you know, right above her bed, facing down. You know, she can lie in bed and she can't go to sleep without this. So that's just part of American, probably here also. But anyway, so he turned on the TV. It must have been something like a Saturday morning. So it was like, must have been Mighty Mouse or something like that. Tom, Dick, and Harry or something. And Prabhupada's sitting on his couch. There's a guitar chord. Because they've been practicing all night long. You know, there's guitar wires running here and there like this, you know, and sheet music all over the place. And Prabhupada sat down, and, you know, the first thing he did was, you know, turn on the TV, and Prabhupada said, "This is nonsense." And he, like, jumped in one motion. He jumped off the couch and turned it. Yes, Swamiji, this is nonsense. At that time, nobody called Prabhupada. Prabhupada, Swamiji. And he was just, he was like, he didn't know what to do. And Prabhupada said, it is proper. Prabhupada does, Bhavananda, he always knew exactly what to do. He said, it is proper when spiritual master comes that you offer some fruit. To me, he woke up Janaki and said, go, you know, go cut up some fruit or something. And then he sat with Prabhupada, and then the cat jumped into Prabhupada's lap, and Prabhupada just went, whack! And they were explaining this whole thing about what had happened the night before, and now Swamiji has no place to stay. So you, and they kept, and Carl kept saying, so you have to do something. Said, so you have to do something, you have to do something. And this kept, the whole tone was, you have to do something. And Prabhupada, I know sometimes you've seen those pictures of Prabhupada with his head like that. It looks just like a swan. The profile is just like a swan floating over this material existence. So Prabhupada just turned his eyes, and Mukunda told me, he says, I can close my eyes, I can still see Prabhupada looking straight through me. Prabhupada just, you know, so what are you going to do, you know? And he was just, he said, I can still see those eyes. So I didn't know what to do. I said, well, we'll do something, we'll do something. You know? So finally Janaki brought the fruit, they got some fruit, and they started, you know, looking for the storefront. So then they found the Matchless Gift storefront. And so they brought Prabhupada there. And the guy who was the owner, he was just like, you know, a regular old guy. He had blue denim, you know, jeans on and a blue denim vest, you know, and a regular old shirt, and he's just a regular old, just American guy. And but as soon as he saw Prabhupada, as Bhavananda said, everybody was affected by him. He helped Prabhupada sit down in the chair, you know, he held the chair like that, and he was very respectful. And I don't remember if he said Your Excellency, but somehow he referred to him in a very respectful way. And then he was, you know, being in Prabhupada's presence, he became very quiet and submissive, and the devotees were talking a little bit about Krishna consciousness, and he was apparently was listening, you know, so they were getting more and more enthusiastic, and they said, and you know, for $15 a month, you can become our life member. Those who didn't become back then, you lost a good deal. So the guy said, well, how about if we knock $15 off the rent? You know? And then Prabhupada took one of those old red Bhagavatams, original ones with all the misprintings. They were so wonderful. I used to love to read those. And Prabhupada signed it and handed it to him. And this guy, he's just an ordinary American guy. He said, I'm not worthy to accept this. Prabhupada said, no, you take it. So now they had their temple, which is old. If you see it, I mean, we read about it, but if you actually go there, it's small. It's not even as, you know, it's like from where this Mataji is sitting up to the wall. It's only that wide. It's very narrow. It's long and narrow, very small place.
No kitchen.
Hmm?
No kitchen.
No kitchen, no nothing. Just empty hall like that. So there was an apartment, one floor up in the back, where that was also available. So they, you know, they made a deal for the both the department and the storefront. So that was the first temple. So they just got some, you know, now you see this beautiful Byasa-san. I just put a picture of this up on Facebook and getting all these comments. Wow, what a wonderful Byasa-san. Like that. They just took some, you know, plastic milk crates, turned them upside down, put an old rug over it. You know, some, you know, it's probably an Indian rug. It was maybe from Afghanistan or something. Anyway, some design rug. They just put it over top of his milk crates and put a cushion, and that was the Byasa-san. And Prabhupada was giving lectures in this place. Then Mukunda told that finally the Mats Creek crew got involved. Hayagriva, Kirtanand, and everyone. They started coming. Prabhupada met them on the street. So they started coming. So then they saw this empty storefront. Just this milk crates with some, you know, a rug over it, and Prabhupada was sitting there. So they thought, they had been to India, they had all these things from India, they thought, let us decorate the place. So they came one day, and they brought all these things, and they started, you know, putting up these, you know, Indian bedspreads hanging on the walls, and putting, they had all these, they bought all these, you know, posters in India, so they put all these posters up, and all around. And they had, you know, brass bells. They were hanging brass bells here and there. And then some of the other boys came in. This was the first ISKCON politics. Hey, what are you doing? He said, this is Maya. Prabhupada said, Ishavashamidam. So just what is essential. This is, you know, this is extra. This is Maya. And the other party said, no, we're decorating this temple for Krishna. No, no, Swamiji said, this is just the bare essentials. This is Maya. No, 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 we're decorating this temple. So like this, there was a big argument was going on. This never stopped. Anyway, they were arguing about Krishna. I mean, that was also my experience with devotees, but I saw at least these people. I mean, for us, it was just like, whatever, man. Everything's cool, man, whatever. But I saw these people were arguing, and I understood, why were they, you know, my friend, he couldn't, it took him another 5 months to come back and become a devotee, because he saw them arguing all the time. But I understood, they were, wasn't a false ego argument, it was how to please Krishna better. And I saw that these devotees, so actually, you know, they were both trying to please Prabhupada. That was the point of their argument. So anyway, I guess the noise must have gotten up to the apartment. So Prabhupada came down. So then Prabhupada walked in. Everybody went quiet. Here comes the judge. And Prabhupada walked in and he looked all around and his eyes got very big, like a little tired. He looked all around and he said, this is Krishna consciousness. He gave the verdict. This is Krishna consciousness. Actually, when I became a devotee, that was very... Anytime by accident, because we couldn't purposely do anything correct, but if we actually did something that was nice, then the devotees would say, oh, this is Krishna consciousness. I don't hear that anymore. Do you remember that in old days? You did something right? You know, this is Krishna consciousness. In old days, that was Prabhupada. Whenever we did, by accident, we did something right, you know. This one, Chakravarti Thakur says, just like in the trees, the termites are crawling around, you know, digging designs, and sometimes you peel off the bark and you see letters. It's just by accident. So in the same way, just by accident, we did some devotional service. It wasn't on purpose. But Prabhupada would say, this is Krishna consciousness. And then he went around, because they had, you know, they just bought all their Indian posters. They had some that was demigods and other things. And Prabhupada was telling him, you take this one down. This one's very nice. And there was one, they couldn't figure out what it was. They thought it was a cat or something. You know? Then they were worried what Prabhupada was going to say when he comes to that one. And Prabhupada looked, he said, oh, this is Hanuman. He's a great devotee of Krishna, of Lord Ram. This is a devotee of Lord Ram. This is the beginning. We didn't know anything. And somehow or other, it was very difficult, even now, to find. They had a picture of Sadbhuj Mahaprabhu. And Prabhupada, you know, sometimes he would talk a little bit. He didn't have a Chaitanya. We didn't have any books those days, you know. But he would talk from his Bengali Chaitanya Charitamrita. So he knew something about Lord Chaitanya. And Prabhupada's eyes got very big. He said, "This is Lord Chaitanya." And they all looked, this guy with six hands. Lord Chaitanya. They get the idea from hearing Prabhupada talk about Lord Chaitanya. It's Lord Chaitanya. So, eventually, what happened, because they were all living with their girlfriends, so Prabhupada wanted to get them all married, so he went in Mukund and Janaki to get married. So they thought, this is a great opportunity to introduce Janaki's sister, Jamuna, to Krishna consciousness. So she was living in San Francisco, so they invited her out. Now this story was personally told to me by Jamuna herself. That time I was president of Portland, Oregon. She was at a little farmette in southern Oregon somewhere, and she was installing her deities, Radha Banavihari. So we came down from Portland, and Jayachitha and Ribadi Nandan Swami came up from Berkeley, and my wife was like 7 months pregnant. She went down there and she stayed for a whole week and learned so much about cooking, you know. Next Jamashtami, she had all the matajis, you know, for 1 week, making all kinds of amazing sweets. She just stayed there and learned how to cook from Jamuna. So Jamuna personally told us, because some of these details you're not going to find in the Limited Language tell her, but she personally told the story. So at that time in her life, she was into something called macrobiotics, which means you can't practically eat anything. except brown rice with chikosan soy sauce. And that's about it, you know. And everything else is just, you're all sampaku, you know. So, anyway, so they picked her up from the airport, they brought her back to Prabhupada's apartment. And Prabhupada, because she was coming, and in our Indian culture, when somebody comes to visit, you have to cook nicely for them. So Prabhupada had cooked this whole feast with all the spices, with ghee, with sugar, with all these things, you know. And Jamuna, she was just looking, this is like, oh, what is this stuff? And she was just nibbling. Now anybody, because nowadays, you know, I remember the first time we went to eat at an Indian's house. We'd never eaten at an Indian's house before in our life. And we went there, and they served us all things. We were just amazed, you know. We were amazed at the cooking, you know. And they kept coming, and they would like some more. I said, no, no, no. They kept putting more. And, you know, finally the guy said, it is our Indian custom that when someone comes to our house, we must feed him. When he is finished, we offer some more, but he will say, no, no, that is all right. But he is not satisfied. He's only being polite. In India, nobody talks straight, you know. He wants more, but he has to say no. So you give more. And then when he's finished, you again offer. Then he will say, no, no, that's all right. But he's not satisfied. You again give him. And then again you offer. And when he finally roars like a lion, no! Then he's fully satisfied. So, but we were nervous. We'd never eaten in an Indian's house before, and they kept coming, and we'd be like, some more, no, no, that's right. But our temple president, he got the idea. No! So anyway, Jamuna wasn't eating very nicely. So Prabhupada was not happy, you know, because not, unless you take a lot, you know, they're just not happy. So then Prabhupada wasn't satisfied. So they were sitting and they were talking and discussing about the wedding the next day or next couple of days, was the wedding was coming. Then Prabhupada suddenly reached behind him. There was this tin can with sugar crystals pouring down this, you know, crystallized all down the side of this can. And he pulled out a gulab jamun. He said, all my disciples, they like these things too much. Now, if you know anything about macrobiotics, you know, this is ghee and milk and sugar. This is the Maha Elephant, Mad Elephant Opera. And she just looked at that thing. Prabhupada pulled them out. Everybody else was very happy to get a gulab jamun from Prabhupada's hand. And she wanted to hide it in her hand and not eat it. But gulab jam is not something you could hide. And she told me, she said, I ate that thing and I knew I was going to puke right there in front of Swamiji. And I swallowed this thing and I made a vow in my mind, I will never, ever, ever have anything to do with this fellow again in my life. But as Bhavananda was saying, Prabhupada was so incredible, inexplicable, he said. Somehow or other, in the course of the conversation, he said it is the duty of the wife's side to make the feast. So if you come, I will teach you, you come and I will teach you Indian cooking. Prabhupada was so charming. She just made this vow. She's never going to have anything to do with this guy in her life again. But Prabhupada charmed her, said, you come and I will teach you Indian cooking. And she was a cook. So Indian cooking. Somehow he charmed her and she said, all right. So he gave her a list and told her to buy these things. So then Saturday she came. It was, you know, 7 o'clock in the morning. 7 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday was unheard of hour for us. Even 10 o'clock we didn't know what it was on Saturday or Sunday. So somehow she managed to come. And there was one thing on the list, tumarin, tumaril, she couldn't read it, so she said, anyway, the old guy won't notice. I don't think it's in the Leelamrit, but personally she described, she came there on a Saturday morning with her jeans, with a t-shirt, with no bra, and her hair all over the place like this. And Prabhupada met her at the door. She knocked on the door, and Prabhupada met her at the door. He took the bag from her. You know, he welcomed her, he took the bag. He went through the bag. You did not get any turmeric. I went to the bag immediately, pointed out the thing she didn't get. And she made some lame excuse, like, couldn't find it. So anyway, the boys are finding it here in the shops, and anyway, I have some, it's not a problem. But then he looked at her. You know, she must have gotten up at 6 o'clock to be there by 7 o'clock, you know. She had bags under her eyes. So she was a little tired. So Prabhupada said, you look tired. Why don't you go lay down in the next room while I get everything ready? And you'll never find this in the Leelamrit, but cross my heart, I heard this directly from her mouth. The first thing she thought was, oh no. The guy's a dirty old man. The guy's a dirty old man. I can't believe it. This guy lays one finger on me, I'm out of here. So she went, she lay down. After a while, Prabhupada called her. She came back into the kitchen. The rest is there in the Leelamrit. He asked her, do you know how to make a medium soft dough? And she said, like, for croquets or for this? He said, how old are you? You don't know how to make it? Then just with one hand, she made dough. And then there she was making samosas for the rest of the morning. And that all the rest is there, the Leelamrit. But these are some very sweet details that Jamuna personally told me. And the last thing I'll say before I stop was that at some point they were going to go to Nepal. So one day Prabhupada asked him, he said, why do you want to go to Nepal? Jamuna thought for a second and she said, well, you know, I want to find the highest thing. And Prabhupada's eyes got very big. You want to find the highest thing? If you just stay here with me, one day I will show you what is the highest thing. One day I will show you what is the highest thing. And there we were in Southern Oregon installing Radha Banabihari, the highest thing. You just stay here with Srila Prabhupada, one day he will show you the highest thing. To the Prabhupada ki
jai.
Namah Om.
namaste, sarasvate devi, gauravani prasadini, nirvishesha shunyavadi, paschasha nishadamine. Oh, this great personality, the divine grace, Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa, Pariva Jagacharya, Pastatarasati Shrimad A.C. Bhakti Vedantati Dandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada, the greatest acharya, the spreading Krishna Bhakti all over the world. There are so many great acharyas, but no acharya has ever done what Srila Prabhupada has done. One time on the morning walk in India, Prabhupada explained that actually our Lord Chaitanya, he could have spread this Krishna consciousness all over the world, but he saved this for Prabhupada. Lord Chaitanya is Krishna himself. He could have easily spread all over the world, but he did not do so. He left this, he wanted a discredit for having spread Krishna consciousness all over the world of all the acharyas in history. This particular devotee, the divine grace, Srila Prabhupada, was chosen by Lord Chaitanya to be that person who would get the credit for having spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. So, there is no greater fortune than to be in contact with this great personality. Many people ask me as I'm traveling and preaching all over the world about my association with Srila Prabhupada. But I often explain to them there are two types of association of this greatest of all spiritual masters. One association that is called vapu, associating with the physical presence of the spiritual master. The other is known as vani. Prabhupada explained to us that of these two, the vani is more important. Because sometimes vapu is present, sometimes vapu is not present. Just like even when Prabhupada was here, he was constantly traveling all over the world. Sometimes he would see Prabhupada for 2 or 3 days, and then he'd be gone for a whole year. But connecting with Prabhupada through that vani, through his instructions, that was the real way to really connect with Prabhupada. Because then, when you embrace those instructions from Srila Prabhupada as your very life and soul, then Prabhupada enters into your heart. You always have his association. So, this association of Srila Prabhupada is available for everyone right here, right now. If you take these instructions of Srila Prabhupada, to surrender your life to Krishna, to serve the Vaishnavas, all the wonderful, wonderful instructions that he has given in his amazing books, especially the Nectar of Devotion, which is the practical guidebook. If one will take all these wonderful instructions and carefully, seriously, sincerely mold one's life around these instructions, and Srila Prabhupada will dwell within your heart at every minute. So, to help the disciples to connect with that, the ultimate type of association, the Vani association, the spiritual master makes his vapu, or his physical presence, available. It's wonderful, wonderful mercy for those of us who did get that opportunity to see Prabhupada, to communicate with Prabhupada directly. It was the greatest of all blessings. It was really, really exciting and enlivening for me to hear from my wonderful godbrothers, Baba Ananda Prabhu and Dean reminded me of how I came to Krishna consciousness. I did not directly see Srila Prabhupada in the beginning. Actually, I had an opportunity to see Prabhupada. In 1969, in Berkeley, Prabhupada came in, and he gave a lecture just down the street from where I was staying. My godbrother Mukkanlal, who is now a sannyasi, I forget his name. I just
Bhakti
met him.
Bhakti Madhurya Govinda Maharaj.
Bhakti Madhurya Govinda Maharaj was Mukkanlal Das Dhammachari in those days. And I met him in Berkeley. He said, "My spiritual master is coming tonight. You come and hear him." Even though I had been introduced to the chanting Hare Krishna, and I knew it was a wonderful, powerful technique for self-realization, and I read the Bhagavad Gita, unfortunately, my training was from the Mayavadi school. So I was a little afraid to go to hear this Swami, because I was afraid this little iron god bubble that I was very proud of would be popped. So I did not go, and that's one of my greatest regrets. I was staying three blocks away from Prabhupada gave that lecture, and I didn't go. That was 1969. In the following year, again, I was back there in Berkeley. There were some other devotees now preaching there. They had a little preaching center there. And they said, "Prabhupada is coming to Los Angeles. There's going to be a big festival down there." He must have been there in 1970, I don't know. Anyway, they invited me to come, but again, no. When Brahmachari was saying, I remember in the kitchen one day, he said,
"That's probably when I got initiated."
Huh?
That's probably when I got initiated. It was 70. Huh? It was 1970, right? That's when I got initiated.
You were initiated then?
Yeah.
I may have been at your initiation ceremony.
Anyway. It was January.
January. This is a little later now. Okay. So, this Brahmachari, I remember him saying in the kitchen, "We have to follow the higher authorities." Now, in those days of the hippie movement, our motto was, "Don't trust anybody over 30.
Yeah.
So the idea of following some authority was like, "Are you kidding? You got to be crazy." So, again, come on, Steve, that was my name. Come on, we're going to get in the van, we're going to go to L.A., Papa's going to be a wonderful festival, come on, let's go. Nope. So, I was a little proud in those days. I was a songwriter, and I had a lot of people telling me how much they liked my music, and I thought it was pretty hot stuff. I was a pretty idiotic person, but I just wasn't ready. But then I went back to things got really heavy there in the hippie scene. There was the whole thing that somebody got murdered there at the Altamont concert. It was became a very nasty scene in the countercultural movement there in California. So I went back to Austin, my old stomping grounds previously, and I continued with my music. A lot of people liked it, but then things got really sour. I mean, it was really, really sour, and I started looking for meaning, for purpose, to understand, how I can realize the highest truth. And I had been raised as a Christian, so I had this faith that the Lord Jesus was, and it's true, he's a self-realized soul. So I was studying the Bible, trying to figure out what made Christ self-realized soul that he was. And one day I found it. He says, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." Wow, that's it. So what does God want me to do? I don't know. I was waiting for that voice from the sky. And it wasn't coming. What to do? I know now I have to do what God wants. That's how I get out of this miserable material existence. That's how I become self-realized. But I don't know what God wants me to do. What am I going to do? But then one day I had a realization. Well, you can't hear what God's saying to you, but he can hear you. Mm-hmm. And so I just started praying, "Dear God, please guide me how I can do your perfect service." Now, when I started praying that way with the full sincerity every day, that was my mantra. Dear God, please guide me how I can be your perfect servant. Little did I know that that same super soul within my heart I was praying to was situated in the heart of another devotee named His Holiness Vishnu Janaswamy, who was in Houston, only 175 miles away. And that super soul somehow inspired Vishnu Janaswamy to come to that city, Austin. Actually, there's a whole story of how he came. And so he showed up. He came up, he heard there was some, in the countercultural scene there in Austin, he heard that there was somebody with a shaved head and a sikha who was selling incense in the hippie street market there, and also was selling Prabhupada's books. He said, this must be a favorable atmosphere for preaching. So he came up from Houston where he started the temple. I think you remember in Houston at that time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So he came up.
I was in Dallas at the time.
Huh?
I was in Dallas at the time.
Oh, in Dallas, yeah. So, and me and Dina Bandipa go way back. We were both Texas devotees in this case. Both the Texas, y'all. Anyway. So, it was amazing. When Vishnu John Maharaj showed up, he was, Prabhupada Shakti, you see, made him what he was. And it's amazing. See, I didn't meet Prabhupada. It wasn't meeting Prabhupada directly that brought me. It was meeting Vishnu Janaswamy that brought me. And, but it was Prabhupada acting through him. It was just absolutely amazing to see how Vishnu Janaswamy came there to Austin. He had no vehicle. He had no money. He had his danda, a blanket, a razor blade, a toothbrush, the first, the brown set of Bhagavatam, the abridged, the old... Allen Ginsberg introduction, Purple Bhagavad Gita. And that was about it. And he had no harmonium, no kartals, no mridanga. All he had, the only instrument he had two instruments. He had his hands and his voice. And so he came to that hippie street market there across from the campus. And he just started singing. And it was so powerful. It was so ambrosial. It immediately attracted people. Now, the way I met him, I was staying with a friend named Mike. I'd been praying like anything every morning there. And one Sunday afternoon came that knock on the door, which is not an ordinary knock. It's a knock of a whole new world opening up. It was a knock on the door. And it was Mike's friend, Margaret. Margaret came to give the news. There's a Hare Krishna Swami in town. He's going to be in my apartment in 1 hour. So I was there, and I met Vishnu Janaswamy. And he said, we're having a love feast in Peace Park this afternoon. I invite you to come. So I was there. And it was the most amazing experience. I even have a picture of Vishnu Jan preaching there in that park, which Vyasagiva, he put in his book. And... it was the most simple feast you could ever imagine. It was potatoes, boiled potatoes with some turmeric in it, and some apple chutney, and I think maybe it was sweet rice. And that was it. That was the whole feast. But I remember he mentioned the word avatar. He defined avatar as one who descends. And there was something really amazing about this Vishnu Janaswamy. The amazing thing was his lifestyle, his demeanor, his mood, his mentality. He didn't have any place of residence. He didn't have any money. But yet he was doing the most amazing thing. He was creating a spiritual revolution in Austin with no facilities at all. It is absolutely amazing. He would go to the campus every day and he'd say, invite me to your home and I will turn it into a temple. So he would sell back, and he had one case of BTGs. He would sell the back to Goddess for 25 cents a piece, the old price. And whatever money he collected, he'd go to the grocery store. At the end of the day, he'd buy whatever groceries he could. He was a classical Brahmin. In the day, he was a pauper. By the middle of the afternoon, he had a pocket full of quarters. And in the evening, he was broke again, completely broke, because he spent every penny on the boga for the feast, for the evening program. And so every night he'd be in a different place. And it was really, really amazing the way he preached and the whole mood. He was so blissful. So this was Prabhupada's potency acting through him. So I was just amazed. But that being a disciple of Prabhupada can make you like this. Maybe I should try that being a disciple also. If I can be like Vishnu Janaswami, wow, that's pretty cool, you know. I mean, he's amazing. And of course, in the old countercultural days, our philosophy was to get intoxicated, you know, and stay high forever on this thing or that thing. That was our philosophy. So during one evening program, at one home, I went to the kitchen again to drink of water, and Vishnu Jan Maharaj somehow was in the kitchen with me as well. Just the two of us alone in the kitchen. I'll never forget these words. He said to me like this. He said, "You have to become sober." I went, "Wow. You have to become sober. What?" But I'm hearing it from him, I had great respect. Wow. I wasn't thinking like that. I was saying you got to be as intoxicated as possible. But he was saying you have to become sober. But he was you could see he was a divinely intoxicated person. He was in a very, very exalted state when he spoke. So there was so much potency there. When he sang, it would just practically melt the rocks. It was so amazing, his kirtan. And that was confirmed by Prabhupada. So I'll get to that a little later, but anyway. I was convinced that I should check this Hare Krishna movement out, try it, because, and then I realized this was actually what God wanted me to do. I had prayed for guidance. I had begged the Lord to please guide me how to become your perfect servant. And now the Lord had sent someone as his messenger to actually give me the information, to give me the inspiration, to give me the guidance, to give me the blessing, so that I could actually become the perfect servant of God. So I was gradually becoming more and more attractive. I moved into the ashram. It was a wonderful little temple. It was that's another story. That he had no building, he had no money to pay rent, nothing. But one English professor, Ray Neubauer, at the University of Texas, he said, we call him Swami, we all call him Swami. He said, "Swami, I will rent a house. My wife and I will take one room, and you all can have the rest of the house." So in that way, Vishnu Janaswami immediately got a temple, 2906 Dancy Street. And we did a lot of dancing there, too. It became a pretty dancy atmosphere there on Dancy Street. It was never a dancy atmosphere until the devotees came. It was a very dancy atmosphere on Dancy Street. So anyway, so I'm living in the temple now. But I was still, you know, I was still getting over this I am Krishna psychosis. And, you know, I was going to check it out, but, you know, I wasn't going to commit myself. I'd be going too far. But I told Vishnu Janaswami, I said, "I'm just coming just for a learning experience. I'm going to come and stay in the temple." He said, "That's a very good attitude," he said. So I was there checking it out, and now they had this long prayer they used to say when they bowed down in Sanskrit, you know, "Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Vishnu Prasadaya." Long, long prayer. Not easy to remember that. So I got an idea how I, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. So I said, "I know what I'll do. I'll get a ballpoint pen, I'll write it down on my left my hand." So I put it down, I had Nama Om Vishnu Padaya, the whole thing. So when I bowed down, there it was. And Vishnu Jai Maharaj noticed there's a little space in the bottom of my hand, a little space left over down here at the bottom. He said, "Now you add this." He said, "I must please my spiritual master and surrender unto him fully." So anyway, I was still skeptical. I was thinking, you know, George Harrison is Krishna conscious, and I'll just, because I was a songwriter, I'll just say, "I'll just do like George, you know, write Krishna conscious songs, go around and sing my music, and that way I'll be Krishna conscious." I don't want to surrender to the spiritual master and just be, you know, a brahmachari working under his authority. I was thinking that. I'll just be a devotee of Krishna. But then one day the devotees showed me, they said that Steve, they called me Steve Prabhu because I one day I sold 10 Bhaktivedanta magazine under the title Prabhu. By selling 10 Bhaktivedanta. This is John Mott giving you the title Prabhu. The 10 DVDs. He said, but Steve Prabhu, Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita says that you have to surrender to the spiritual master. Well, I was defeated philosophically, but still I wasn't ready to do that. But then one day, this is how I met Prabhupada. People say, how did you meet Prabhupada? This is now, we're getting to the point of how I met him. The Beatles, you know, had George especially, George, had gotten into working with the devotees in London. They produced this wonderful album, the Radha Krishna. We all know it, Govinda Mari Purusham, you know the album. So that Apple Records had sent out, you know, promo copies to all the radio stations. Now, the station in Austin, in America, it wasn't as big as it was in Europe. The station in Austin that got it, and we don't want to play this. So they knew there was some Hare Krishna followers in town. We were walking down Waterloo Street, and somebody from the station handed us the Radha Krishna Temple album. He said, we don't want this, you can have it. And we were so excited, we took it back to the temple. Wow, the Beatles are in the Krishna consciousness. Now we're surely going to take over the world. So we were playing that in the temple regularly. So in my service every morning was to vacuum the temple room rug. And one morning we were playing that song. It was the second cut. You know the second cut. Samsara naladita loka sanayaka yunaganagam paraptasya karyamangunanvasyam vande guru shri charanam. So I was hearing that cut and I was vacuuming the rug and I noticed there was this wonderful quality to the voices of those devotees. There was so much love. I was astounded how much love they had for Prabhupada. It's like hearing Bhavananda Prabhu. I was sensing so much love in the way he described Prabhupada. There was so much love. It was so wonderful. So that same kind of love I was experiencing by hearing the London devotees singing the Gavastapan prayers. And then this thought just entered into my brain, that wouldn't it be beautiful if I gave my life to Prabhupada? And the tears were just streaming down my face. It was the most wonderful, pure, clean, ecstatic feeling I'd ever had in my whole life. The thought of giving my life to Prabhupada. It was so sweet. It was so intoxicating. There was nothing I could do now except do it in order to keep that feeling in my heart, to not lose that feeling. There was nothing I could do now. I said, okay, I'm surrendering. The thought of surrendering gave me so much ecstasy. I knew the only way I can continue to feel this ecstasy is, okay, I surrender. I'm ready. And I did it. So that's when I met Prabhupada, actually. You know, I'd never seen him. That's when I truly met him. You see, when I gave my heart to Prabhupada, and he entered my heart, that's when I truly met Prabhupada. And then we had an opportunity to go and see Prabhupada for the first time. I had turned down two opportunities before, but now I was ready. So there was a Ratha Yatra happening on the West Coast. And Vishnujan headed out with Vishnujan Swami headed out with Vijayahari and Sri Galim. They headed out in that jeep. Remember that jeep? Mm-hmm. Prabhupada said, they told Prabhupada about Vijayahari's four-wheel drive jeep and Prabhupada, they can go anywhere. And Prabhupada said, yes, that is sannyas. So they headed out in the jeep and the rest of us stayed back. We were going to come a little later. But then we had some trouble with the neighbors and the landlord. And So our GBC said, well, the shovel with the landlord, they had to stay there. They can't go to the Gatiyatra. So they had to stay back. And I just tell you, I was really in anxiety. Because I wanted to go see Prabhupada, but we were told you have to follow your temple authority. And the GBC actually had stepped in because Vishnuchandra, our president, was out of station. And the GBC said, you cannot go to see Prabhupada. Talk about me. I was so much torn. I would think, yeah, because in those days, we when the hippie movement, we always hitchhiked. We knew how to hitchhike. We could stick out of time and go 3,000 miles. There was no problem. Mm. In those days, we were customers. 3,000, that's your ticket for the 3,000 mile journey. That so I was ready. I mean, I hitchhiked in California many times. All the way from Texas, like 2,000 miles. No problem. Easy for me. I could easily do it. So I was ready to stick out my thumb. But the devotee said, but Steve Prabhu, you know, his Prabhupada wants us to obey the GBC. And oh, it's just like torn, you know. It's horrible. I had to go see Prabhupada, but now I'm saying I had to stay back. But then Vishnuchandra Maharaj heard about this. And he told the GBC what they can do. They're not competent to deal with a landlord. Let them come. So then a car came down from Dallas. Mahanananda Prabhu came down from Dallas. With some empty seats in the back seat. And we piled in and headed out to California. And it was so wonderful. Now we're finally there in San Francisco, and Prabhupada arrived at the airport. It was just so amazing. There's like 300 devotees there. And oh, it's so wonderful. I finally get to see Prabhupada. Oh, it's so sweet. And then actually, the devotees thought, well, it's a Vedic thing. You make a trail of yogurt and let the spiritual master walk in the yogurt. And so they made a whole trail of yogurt to the airport terminal. And then you get out to where the cars are, you know, and you pick the passengers up. So Prabhupada got out there, and lo and behold, there's no car. And Prabhupada was just, he was the true aristocratic gentleman. He stood there and didn't say a word. And actually, there's pictures of it in the old Vyas Puja books. Prabhupada standing there, it's like a gentleman, standing there waiting, standing on the sidewalk, just standing there peacefully, aristocratically standing there. All the devotees are standing around and looking at him. And he's just standing there peacefully waiting for the ride. So, then, now this I still haven't figured out how we could be so stupid, but we actually had a vehicle and we went to the Rathayatra site where Prabhupada was going to so we could be there when he arrived. Now I can't imagine how we could possibly get in the vehicle and drive away and leave Prabhupada standing there. We should have offered Prabhupada a ride because we had a vehicle. The Texas devotees had a vehicle. I don't know how we could be so stupid to leave Prabhupada standing there waiting for a vehicle and we drove away. It just shows how fancy we're in Krishna consciousness. So anyway, we went there and to the Rathayatra site, and Prabhupada finally came and he got on Subhadra Devi's car. And of course I've never heard Prabhupada speak except on the recordings. But now I got to hear my first actual live in the presence of Srila Prabhupada's words emanating from his transcendental lotus mouth. He said, Jagana Shami, Nyana Patagami, Bhavatumi. Oh Lord Jagannath, Lord of the universe, please come to my vision. And he gave a most wonderful lecture. He said, every one of you are drinking water once, twice, thrice, more than that every day. He said, if every time you drink water, you remember that Krishna is the taste of the water, then immediately you become Krishna conscious. He said, to become Krishna conscious is not a difficult job, simply requires practice. In this way, he just made it, he actually told us how easy it is to be Krishna conscious. It is so wonderful. And then he told us a little bit about the esoteric quality of the Rathayatra festival. He gave us a little tiny peek into the esoteric understanding of the Rathayatra. Now this is the mood of the gopis bringing Krishna back to Vrindavan. How the Dwarkavasis and the Vrijavasis, they had gotten together in Kurukshetra. on the occasion of the solar eclipse. They had gathered there. So the gopis, they are seeing Krishna. Radharani, she's seeing Krishna. But they're happy to see Krishna, but yet they're not happy to see Krishna, because this is not their Krishna. This is Dwarka Krishna. You see, they're happy, but yet they're not happy. You see? In their hearts, they're pining, oh, we want that Krishna, that Vrindavan Krishna. So this Rath Yatra festival is very, very nice meditation. Don't just think it's a singing and dancing festival. It is. But if you can understand the inner meaning of the Rath Yatra and meditate on that while you're ecstatically singing and dancing, I guarantee you, your dancing will become a lot more ecstatic. So it's the mood of the gopis wanting to bring Krishna back to Vrindavan. So by pulling that cart, you see, we want to relieve the anxiety of Srimati Radharani. We want to relieve the anxiety of Nanda Maharaj and Yashoda Mata, who are just dying in the most horrible anxiety of being separated from Krishna. We want to bring them back to life. We want to bring the Vrijavasis back to life by bringing their Krishna back to them. You see, this is the mood of Rath Yatra. So Prabhupada gave a little hint of that.
This was in a public lecture? This was
yeah.
Wow.
He just gave a few sentences. He didn't give all the details, but he told us it's the mood of bringing Krishna back to Vrindavan. He told us that in just two or three lines. But he gave a little hint of what actually was going on. And then we had a huge festival. It was so wonderful. I always remember there was 30,000. It was humongous festival. I mean, it was a big thing with the hippies. There was hippies that came all the way from Texas. I saw some Austin hippies actually came there for it too. It was amazing, this festival. And that night there was a temple president's meeting, and Vishnujan Swami had gone there. He had gotten in trouble along with three other sannyasis by preaching Mayavadi philosophy. The Prabhupada was God. They really somehow got deviated. And Prabhupada, to rectify them, had said, well, now you have to go out, each of you must go out and open 10 temples, and now you can't associate with the rest of this country. You have to go out and do your own separate preaching for now, to rectify yourself. So Vishnujan Maharaj actually took a gamble by showing up at the Rath Yatra. The Prabhupada welcomed him. In fact, I was there in L.A. and the Prabhupada gave him a most wonderful embrace. So wonderful embrace. But anyway, in the temple president's meeting, before we went down to L.A., Prabhupada, in the temple president's meeting, he asked Vishnujan Swami, I heard the tape, he said, so, Vishnujana Maharaj, how many temples? And just like you mentioned, peeling up the sidewalk and crawling under. Vishnujana Maharaj, as if he was, you know, underneath the carpet, you know, just sticking his head up underneath the carpet, he said, two. And Prabhupada said, you have to open another 8. So anyway, he tried that. He opened San Antonio, and I remember you went to San Antonio for some time. But anyway, then after that we went down to Los Angeles, and this is where I got my first personal interaction with Srila Prabhupada. Because there was a whole thing where he would go on the walk, and by car he would go to some place like the beach, and then they would drive back to the temple. So he came back to the temple from the walk, and the system was they would line up on the sidewalk. Prabhupada's quarters are on the side entrance on the alley, actually, in the back. So you would get out of the car, walk down the sidewalk, and go to the side of the building and go up to his quarters in the back of the 3764 Watsika Avenue Temple. So we all got to line up, and we each were given a flower to offer to Srila Prabhupada, and he had a whole basket also. So it was a wonderful thing. Every single devotee got to have their own personal loving exchange with the spiritual master of the universe. You hand him a flower, he hands you a flower. Personal, one-on-one interaction with Srila Prabhupada. Every single devotee.
So I just, Vishnujana of course got the hug, and I just went, wow, I really feel happy to be with this one of his men, because he's getting a hug from Prabhupada. I'm with his party. I felt hugged also just by seeing him get hugged. And so anyway, I got my flower, and Prabhupada's going down the line, but I've been thinking, now I want more nectar. So I stood on the steps, that Prabhupada's going to walk by those steps on the way to the back, just to get more of Prabhupada's darshan. Now that darshan of Prabhupada is not ordinary seeing of an ordinary person. By seeing such a great, powerful spiritual master, that they sometimes say a feast for the eyes, but it's more than that, it's a feast for the heart. Because by taking that darshan of Prabhupada, Prabhupada actually, you can drink Srila Prabhupada through your eyes into your heart. So I was just there to get more of that, and bring more of that mercy into my heart by seeing Prabhupada, just to watch him walking by. I just wanted to see him as he came by. And I was absolutely amazed, because Prabhupada saw, well, here's one who's not in the line. He looked, and he was so considered. He looked up, it was all body language. He didn't say a word, but it was all facial expression and body language. He held up a flower. Did you get one yet? I was just amazed that Prabhupada would be so considerate. Here I was, some wild character from Texas. And he's off, wanted to make absolutely sure that this brahmachari did not miss getting a flower. And I had a big smile, and I said yes, and I just nodded yes. And that was it, Prabhupada went by. But now I have this flower that Prabhupada had given me, and what to do with it. And if you're a householder, you could take it home, make some special arrangements, preserve it for your whole life, some little thing. That is the brahmachari, you know. Where am I going to store, keep this flower where I can permanently keep it? Like, well, I'm just going to eat it. And that way, at least I'll have it for 7 years in my body. You know? So I did that, and then we had there was so many devotees getting initiated. In those days, Prabhupada would chant the round for each and every initiate in the ceremony itself. And the ceremonies would go on for a long time, because there's a lot of initiates, a lot of rounds of chant. And there were so many devotees, it couldn't be all done in one session. It was like 3 days of initiation ceremonies. And guess who wasn't going to get initiated yet? That was me. Because I hadn't been there for 6 months yet. It had been like 4.5 months. And all the other devotees from Austin, most of them, well, three of us weren't there, but all the other ones had come a little bit earlier, and they were all sitting there in initiation yoga. It was killing me, I tell you. I'm not getting initiated. Oh, it was a horrible thing. I was so much anxiety. But then, finally, we went back to Austin, and my 6 months was up, and a letter came from London, dated August 12, 1971. And Srila Prabhupada said, "My dear sons," it was Ranadeep then, Chris Pinkard became Palastra, and myself, Steve Bridge became Sankarshan. So in this way, Prabhupada sent a letter to the three of us, "My dear sons, and now I'm accepting you as my disciples. Here are your spiritual names." It was so wonderful. But what amazed me the most was, Prabhupada said that I have been informed by Vishnujana Swami how nicely you were serving in the temple. And I was thinking, me serving nicely? I was not exactly the nicest servant in the world, I can tell you right now. I was pretty rough around the edges. And it was just mercy that they allowed me to stay at the end. And I couldn't believe that Vishnujana Maharaj would actually tell Srila Prabhupada I was doing nice service, because I knew my servant wasn't very nice. I didn't have a very good service attitude. I didn't. But somehow or other, Vishnujana Swami was very kind. And because of his kindness, I got Prabhupada's mercy, and Prabhupada accepted me. Now, of course, you could say, "Wow, you didn't get Prabhupada's beads directly from Prabhupada's hands in the ceremony. You must feel disappointed." Yes, in one sense, it'd be nice to be there directly, but you know what? I had a special advantage that I got initiated by letter, because when you get initiated, you give Guru Dakshina, So how am I going to give a dakshina? Well, I get to write Prabhupada a letter now. I get to have a letter exchange with Srila Prabhupada submitting my dakshina. So I did that. And in my letter, being with Vishnu Janaswami, who was the most amazing revolutionary devotee you could ever meet, he wanted to spread the movement like anything. Then I wrote that, Prabhupada, I want to spread this movement. This being in Vishnu Janaswami's association, you wanted to also do like him, spread the movement. So I mentioned to Prabhupada, and along with the dakshina, I would like to spread this movement. And Prabhupada gave me the most wonderful mercy. He noted the amounts of the checks to the penny, like a, you know, pukka accountant. He noted all three checks, exactly the penny, exactly how much each check was. And then he said, I can see that you are a very sincere, enthusiastic boy. And then he gave me an order. He said, now continue enthusiastically as you are doing, and surely Krishna will bless you. So, you know what they say, the scriptures say you should take the order of your spiritual masters, the life and soul. So I can guarantee you this movement, and you probably experienced it too, has been through a lot of ups and downs. Sometimes it's up and sometimes it's down. A lot of ups and downs are there, but I always had Prabhupada's instruction that if I would always remain enthusiastic in every circumstance, then Krishna would bless me. And you know what? It worked. Prabhupada's instructions are full of cognizance. So I've done that, and it works. It really works. Just by Prabhupada's order, I've been always enthusiastic in all kinds of situations in the last 40 years. All kinds of situations. So that potency of Srila Prabhupada acts for anyone and everyone who is willing to take his orders is the very life and soul. Take the instructions given in Srila Prabhupada's book. They are personal instructions. Do not think that Prabhupada's instructions are not personal instructions. They are personal instructions for you. Srila Prabhupada is personally blessing you, and he is one-on-one blessing you in his purport. If you read what Prabhupada is saying, and you will take him as your siksha guru and follow his instructions, then you're going to be in bliss 24 hours a day. I absolutely guarantee you. So our time doesn't go too late. We'll stop here. And we thank you so very much for participating in this wonderful movement of Srila Prabhupada, which is destined to go down in history for saving the human society in its darkest hour of despair. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
When I was temple president, I used to take advantage of those, sending those letters with the dakshina, because I would get the check, the canceled check would come back with Prabhupada's signature on the back. I still have a couple of those because I always make A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, so he would have to sign it.
Checks from Vaikuntha.
Jai Srila Prabhupada ki
jai. Jai Shri Dinabandhu Prabhu ki jai. Jai Shri Shankar Chandas Pahitari Maharaj ki jai.